Turn together in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We are continuing our way together through Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, remembering that the Apostle Paul has written these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but writing from prison in Rome. He is writing while in chains. It's important for us to appreciate that nevertheless this whole letter has the characteristic of joy. It's filled with a sense of joy and many encouragements to rejoice in the Lord. In our Pew Bibles, page 1351. Philippians chapter 4, we'll read the first 19 verses. This is the Word of God. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, but now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though surely you did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Up to the end of verse 20. So ends the reading of the Holy Word of God. I'll direct our attention this afternoon to verses 4 and 5. Philippians 4, the verses 4 and 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you recall the last time we were in Philippians chapter 4 together, we were focusing on that little tiff that was going on between Euodia and Syntyche. And having put that matter to bed, having dealt with that concern, the Apostle Paul moves on to something we might say a little more encouraging, a little more delightful, a little more joyful with the commands here, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, I say it's encouraging because everybody likes to think about joy. Rejoicing is something that is delightful for all of us. But I also believe we need to appreciate that what the Apostle Paul is talking about here is something that is excessively difficult. If you listen carefully to what he has to say, you begin to realize that he is laying before us what some have called a number of impossible imperatives. And we may think to ourselves, well, this is easy. But if you think about what he's having to say, you begin to realize that these are, in fact, impossible imperatives. Imperatives are commands, and commands that are impossible for us to carry out in and of ourselves. And I'm not saying this at the beginning in order to give us an excuse for just setting them aside or being neglectful of what's being asked of us. I'm saying this that we have an appreciation for how difficult this would be for each of us apart from God's grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. And as if it were that we were not listening, he says, I'll say it again. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, as if that weren't difficult enough, the commands that go on, and we're not going to go into all of them because they continue past verse 5 into verse 6 as well. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Let yourselves be known as those who are patient, persevering, kind, gracious, gentle to all men in every circumstance. How easy is that? And the impossible imperatives go on at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Don't ever be anxious in any circumstance ever. Be anxious for nothing. Well, we may respond to the consideration of these impossible imperatives with a sense of, well, yeah, right. Yet we know we must not be flippant in our response to the Word of God. And we must appreciate that these are commands that come from the mouth of God. This is the inspired Word of God and commands that must have our attention. So we want to look at these words. Summarized particularly with Paul's command that he repeats, rejoice always. That's a rejoicing that is ultimately and only in the Lord. But it's a difficult challenge, isn't it, to rejoice always? What does that look like? How is it possible? And I submit to you this afternoon as we open this portion of the Word of God together that this is a challenge, ought to be a challenge to us and ought to be a great encouragement to us. If I may be just allowed a moment of personal privilege, I can inform you that this is a text that has informed Julie's and my marriage for several years. It was the wedding text that was chosen by us. And it's been a challenge for us to be able to rejoice always, through difficulties, through failings, through sins against one another. But it's also been a great encouragement in terms of what we have in the Lord. And so I want to work through it this way. We require a command. We rest in Christ and we respond with confidence. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. I want us to appreciate that we need to be commanded in this way. And that may strike us as funny. And perhaps it strikes us as funny because we are inclined to think of rejoicing only as an emotion or as a feeling. Now, I'm not suggesting rejoicing does not have an emotional aspect or character to it, and it's something that we feel deeply. Those things are true. But when we see it as only an emotion or only as a feeling, you may think to yourself, well, how in the world can you ever command someone to rejoice? How can you command someone to feel differently? Just think of a couple of illustrations, I think, that may help us a little bit. You've probably all had the situation in your relationships, in your married lives, perhaps, where one says to the other, stop being so angry. And you're frustrated in terms of the command to stop being so angry, so frustrated you say, I'm not angry. You sound kind of angry. Or perhaps you've had to issue commands to your little children as they were growing up. Don't be so sad. Stop being so sad. Stop your crying. And the little one responds, but I can't. I'm not able. I'm so sad. You recognize to be commanded to a certain feeling is not something that is within our wherewithal to do. But it's important for us to appreciate that the command here is not first and foremost about a feeling. It is first and foremost about a response to God. It's a command to an action, a decision to act in obedience to God, an act of the will. Now, again, that perhaps doesn't help us a whole lot because we recognize the command is impossible when it lays out for us the challenge to rejoice always and to show a sense of gentleness to all men and to be anxious for nothing. All of those things are commands and all of those things are, humanly speaking, impossible for us. But it's important for us to appreciate that it is a command and not merely a feeling. And I say this in the context of the world in which we live. We live in a post-Christian, post-modern culture. And there are no particular absolutes, at least in the minds of many people. At least that's what they say. At least that's what we're taught to think. There are no absolutes. And therefore, if there are no absolutes, it's all about me. It's about my going for the gusto. It's about my going out and getting what I can get and doing what I want to do and doing what makes me feel good. When you take that approach, you need to recognize and appreciate that you're headed for disaster. Because apart from what we're commanded here to be able to rejoice in the Lord, everything other than in the Lord is a recipe for disaster. It leaves us ultimately empty. Now, people can paint on happy faces. People can jump up and down for joy, and people can find all sorts of avenues to pursue this, perhaps even taking a pill or smoking some sort of drug. It may give you a sense of euphoria, it may give you a sense of joy, but it is empty, and it does not and cannot last. Perhaps it's helpful for us to think of what rejoicing in the Lord is. Rejoicing in the Lord is a sense of gladness or happiness of heart in response to the goodness that we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ and the goodness we are confident to expect in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be commanded to rejoice, in the Lord always. Now, it's helpful that it's a command to save us from a roller coaster approach to Christianity. If we have been sucked in to the ways of the world and the thinking of the world that life is all about how you feel, perhaps even in our Christian activity, our Christian devotion, we may be of a mind to say, well, I like this and I like that and I think this is neat and that's cool and this makes me feel good, without reference to what is true, without reference to what the Bible says, even in terms of our hymnody or psalmody, I like this or I like that. But the Bible's command, as we referenced it this morning, Colossians 3, verse 16, is let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So again, the commandment moves us away from responding to this or that circumstance and going up and down like a yo-yo or riding life like an emotional roller coaster and enabling us instead to see that our confidence is in the Lord, no matter what. And so as you look back on life, you may say as a Christian, I have been able, by God's grace, to say I can rejoice in the Lord always. Paul would explain to us here a little bit further in verses that we'll get to later. In verses 12 and 13, I know how to be abased, that is to be put down, and I know how to abound. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And therefore, we can rejoice when things are going well. We can also rejoice in the Lord when things are not going well. When everything seems to be against us, when things are falling apart, when we face challenges, when we run up against illness, when we face the death of loved ones, when we experience economic reverses or our businesses fail or we lose our jobs, there is a sense in which you can nevertheless rejoice in the Lord always. Now, we may say to ourselves, that sounds ideal. It may even sound like a fairy tale. And we may think to ourselves, well, the Apostle Paul, it's nice for him to say these kinds of things, but he doesn't understand what I'm going through. He doesn't understand the situation that I find myself in. He doesn't know what she did to me or what he said to me. Well, don't forget, this is not merely the Apostle Paul speaking. This is the inspired word of God. And don't forget either that the Apostle Paul, as he writes these words as an urgent command that needs to be repeated, I'll say it again, he says, rejoice, he's writing from prison. His wrists and his ankles are probably chained to a prison guard. And yet he writes with great joy and rejoicing, and he urges us to do the same. So we need to appreciate the Apostle Paul is not speaking a fairy tale. And it's not for us to say, well, this is beyond us and it doesn't apply to me. No, this is the apostolic word of God. This is a command that comes from God. Rejoice in the Lord always. So that leads us to ask the second question, or go to the second point with another question. How is that possible? How in the world is it possible for us to rejoice always? Well, of course, it's only possible in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only possible with a realization that the joy that we're speaking about, this deep-rooted, heartfelt gladness and contentedness, it is in the Lord. I've taken opportunity in recent sermons as well to highlight those three words, and you hear them again and again in Philippians. In the Lord. The blessing that we have is found in Him. That's very, very important. You can look around and you can think to yourself, well, you know, there are people who have as much money as we do or more. There are people who are healthier and stronger than I am or much more so. There are people whose businesses are far more successful than ours are or more so, but they don't know the Lord. And there are also people who have far less than we do, who do know the Lord. Think of circumstances we have been familiar with in our own experience. Think of our brothers and sisters in Mexico. A number of them are relatively well-to-do, some of them not so much at all, in circumstances much more difficult than our own. I think of circumstances that I've experienced in the Philippines. Perhaps there are certainly those here among us who have come to us from other places and difficult circumstances, the likes of which most of us have never experienced. And yet I can tell you that the people who have come from these circumstances who know the Lord are nevertheless able to say, but I have joy in the Lord. It's not about our circumstances. That's the point. It's about who we are in Christ, the blessing of being in Christ, in the Lord. That's what it's all about. I don't know if I hear this sometime, and perhaps you hear it as well, you run into it, or perhaps you use this sort of approach to happiness. Well, smile or be thankful because it could be worse. And I submit to you, that is not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Be thankful and rejoice because it could be worse. You know, there's always someone who has it worse than you do, so you should be thankful. You ever hear that kind of talk? You ever thought that way? Well, I get the encouragement in terms of, well, you should be thankful. But how can you be thankful? You should be thankful in the Lord. Now, if you take the be thankful or rejoice because it could be worse, what do you do if you're Job? Job, a man who was blameless and who feared God, but who lost everything. He lost everything. His flocks and his herds, his buildings, his children, all taken from him. So much so that his wife, as we read in Job chapter 2, came to the point using this sort of logic, we can be thankful when we know somebody has it worse. She came to the conviction, nobody has it worse than we do. Job, you should curse God and die. And Job had to take her aside and say, honey, you're speaking foolishness. You're speaking like an unbeliever. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job could still rejoice in the Lord. Or think of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, at the end of his little prophecy, speaks of a time though the fig tree will not blossom, though there's no fruit upon the vine, though the produce of the olive will fail. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. Habakkuk and Job weren't being bold and strong and boasting in their own accomplishments. They were boasting in the Lord. Their confidence was to be found in Him. So what is it then to be able to rejoice in the Lord? It is to know that we are in Christ. And that those three little words, in the Lord, speak of the blessing of coming into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what it is to be in Christ. To have our sins forgiven. To have the assurance of eternal life. I come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Jesus says to all of us, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. He's gentle and lowly. He's kind and gracious. And so we know the blessing of being in Christ. And so we have everything to rejoice in. Whether I have a little or whether I have a lot, I can rejoice in the Lord. Even if I have nothing else, if I have Christ, I have everything. Psalm 37, verse 16. Better the little the righteous man has than the riches of many wicked. I will rejoice in the Lord. So this blessing of rejoicing in the Lord, being in the Lord in Christ, is a blessing that speaks of our coming into relationship with God in Jesus, believing in Him. It speaks, in the second place, of the confidence we may have in an ongoing life of fellowship with Him. I live my life in the Lord. I live my life for the one who loved me and gave himself for me, the one who is with me and will not leave or forsake me, the one who upholds me by his generous spirit and enables me to live for him. All of that I know in the Lord. And then we may also speak of the blessing of being in the Lord as a blessing that will never, ever be taken from us. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and no one will snatch them from my hand. So to be in the Lord means we have a certain hope for eternity. We will be in Christ, in the Lord, in fellowship with him forever. So how is it possible? It's possible only as we rest in Jesus. And to all of our struggles, all of our anxieties, all of our discontentedness, I say, find your rest in Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus and live and find true and eternal joy. It enables us in every circumstance to rejoice. We rejoice in him. Again, as I think of how we often speak with one another, as we engage in spiritual conversations with each other, as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as members of the family, our own Christian families as well, I often find that people are eager to speak of being thankful. We have so much to be thankful for. And it's good. It's wonderful to hear that there is a humble spirit of thankfulness among us. But how often when we speak of thankfulness, do we actually speak of the thing we can be the most thankful for? Many times we speak of, I'm healthy. I'm so thankful I'm healthy. I have a good job. I'm thankful. I have a wonderful home. I have a great family. Things are going well in my life. Great. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Yes, rejoice in those blessings. But the encouragement here is rejoice, not because things are going well for you. Rejoice not because you have good health, but rejoice in the Lord. All of these blessings in and of themselves can certainly be taken away from us and are certainly in and of themselves not worthy of our eternal happiness and security and eternal rejoicing. How often, this is a challenge for me and for you, how often when we speak together in our spiritual conversations, are we speaking about how thankful we are for the Lord? How often do we speak of the Lord and of his grace to us, his mercy? The blessing we enjoy is in the Lord. Thanks be to God for such a rich blessing. We rest in Christ and we rejoice in the Lord. And in the third place, we see that we respond with confidence. We're just going to dip into the next impossible imperative at verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So again, we see that the challenge is laid before us to do something that is beyond our ability. Now, perhaps there are those who would suggest that, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he sort of counters that a little bit with verse 5 and be gentle, because we don't want to get too exuberant, too over the top as those who rejoice. We need to balance that with being gentle. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's speaking of the fact that we are to be those who are known among all those around us who have a certain quietness about us, a certain confidence, a patience and perseverance. Again, that is not from us. It is from the Lord. And the reason we can do this, the reason that we're able to be the gentle people that God calls us to be, is because the Lord is at hand. Now, again, we can see this in terms of the fact that it may be translated, the Lord is near. And it may have reference to the fact that his coming, again, is the next thing on the agenda. We've celebrated Easter. Good Friday, his death. Easter, his resurrection. Ascension Day, his ascension into heaven. Pentecost, his pouring out his Holy Spirit. The next thing on the agenda is his coming again on the clouds to judge the living and the dead. The Lord is at hand. His coming is near. So you don't have to be afraid. Rejoicing is that gladness, the happiness of heart, knowing the good we have received and confident of the good we can expect. He's coming again with glory to bring us home. Rejoice. Be confident. We also may understand the words that the Lord is at hand as confidence for the journey. We don't know if the Lord Jesus Christ is returning soon. Sooner than later, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. We know that much. But whether he would have us serve here for many, many years, we can be confident that the Lord is at hand. And let me also ask us to do some, again, self-examination. I think the past couple of years, in terms of all that has taken place with COVID, has sort of tossed us into a real challenge. It has sort of upset the apple cart, you might say. I'm thankful I've got good health. My business is going well. I'm thankful we live in peace and security. Well, now we begin to wonder about some of those things. And the question is, can you still rejoice in the Lord? And the confidence that we have is not the security that we have from the government or whatever it is that surrounds us, but our confidence is in the Lord. So we do so now knowing the Lord is at hand. Jesus is with us. He's not left us. He'll not leave or forsake us. You know, the reason, finally, we would say that Euodia and Syntyche could put things together again and patch things up was in the confidence that they, too, are in the Lord and they're able to rejoice in the Lord. Or why is it, as we think about our own responses to difficulties, that sometimes we're agitated and irked by difficulties, or sometimes we respond unkindly to each other? Have we not forgotten, perhaps momentarily, in a moment of unbelief, that we are in the Lord? That our confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ? And should it not be our eager desire to speak of the blessing that I am in Christ? Don't you think it should be said of us, I'll say as Calvinists, as Reformed believers, as Bible-believing Christians, we should be the happiest people in the world. The happiest people in the world. Sometimes we have a reputation of being stodgy or dour. It shouldn't be. We should be the happiest people in the Lord. We are in Christ. We are in the Lord, in the hands of the sovereign God who loved us so much that he gave his son for us and who is so strong and so sovereign. He is working everything that happens in this world around us for his own glory and for our eternal good. Every time the Lord is at hand, we have every reason to rejoice, even in the midst of great difficulty. So you recognize that this call to rejoice doesn't necessarily mean we're jumping up and down and happy all the time. There are times in Christians' lives when we have to shed tears. There are times of difficulty and hardship that we must work our way through. But the confidence that we may have is that in Christ we may nevertheless, perhaps through our tears, even with the gritting of our teeth in humble dependence upon him, we may rejoice in the Lord. I have Christ and I'm going to be okay. And Jesus, my faithful Savior, has this. He has me. So I can rejoice in the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we may have great confidence. We ought to be, in that sense, the happiest people in the world. And sometimes we may need to work our way toward this rejoicing, maybe with the spirit and prayerfulness that we would learn from Jacob in his wrestling with God in Exodus chapter 32. Lord, I will not let you go until you bless me. And And that doesn't mean he makes everything easy. That doesn't mean he gives you lots of stuff. But ultimately it means you have this sense, I can rejoice in the Lord. A glorious confidence. So we should be the happiest people in the world. It ought to be that our joy in the Lord, our gentleness among all men, which we work at now and pray for, provokes questions. Who are you? Where do you come from? Who is this God that you serve? Where is this church that you attend? And our answer will simply be this: I rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior, who loved me and gave himself for me. He's so kind and so gracious, so good, so strong, so sovereign. And that's why we are able, by God's grace, to go on our way rejoicing. They go forward with confidence. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's the command. I say it again. Rejoice. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We have every reason to rejoice and be exceedingly glad for the wonder of your love to us in Christ and for the confidence we may have knowing we are yours. We are in the Lord. We have peace with God. We have strength from on high to live the life you've called us to live here in this place at this time. And we have a certain future with Christ, always with the Lord. And we ask, Father, that you will help us to be glad. We ask for your forgiveness when we are murmuring and complaining, when we forget who we are and what we have received in the Lord Jesus. We pray that you will enable us, whatever it is we are struggling with even now, to know that we can bring these struggles to you and still rejoice in the Lord. Enable us to say with Habakkuk, I will rejoice in the Lord. It's not self-confidence, Lord, it's the confidence we have in Jesus. And so we pray as well, Father, for all of those who wonder about these things, who think this is beyond them or beyond belief. We pray, Father, that you would give hope and encouragement that can be found in Christ. We thank you that you have encouraged us to put our trust in him and to rest in him. And we pray all of these things in his name. Amen.